We open our Bibles, and we'll first of all read in Nehemiah chapter 8. And certainly there's going to be room for another, because I'm generally not long-winded. So if there's another brother has a word to climax the meeting this afternoon, be exercised. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1, and all the people, not some of the people, but all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And Ezra read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning until midday, 6 hours, rather, before the men and women and those that could understand and hear, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. For the sake of time, verse 12, and all the people went their way to eat and to drink, to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Further reading in Chronicles. 1 Chronicles in chapter 13. 1 Chronicles 13 and verse 1, and David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, he's not forcing them to make a decision. He's bringing them before God, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites which are in the cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us. For we inquired not at in the days of Saul. Final reading, please, in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel in chapter 19. Again, for sake of time, 2 Samuel 19 and verse 9, and all the people were at the strife throughout the tribes of Israel, saying, the king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hands of the Philistines. And now he has fled out of the land of Abraham. Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? And King David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, saying, speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house, seeing the speech of all Israel has come to the king, even unto his house? God will bless to us. And I must say that I have enjoyed every speaker today. And I hope that what we have to say will not distract from anything that has been said and ministered. Bring back the book, days of Nehemiah. Bring back the ark. Bring back the king. That's the order, brother. If the word of God gets its place in my individual life, it'll affect my family life and the assembly and the work of the Lord. And if the word of God gets its place, we want his presence. Because the ark of the covenant was the visible presence of God amongst his people. Now listen, brethren. The assembly is not the terminal. That's not the end of the journey. Thank God when we're saved by His matchless grace. I grew up in a Calvinistic setting. And we never did hear or preach that you could be saved and sure of heaven. When I heard that through my brother John, we never turned back. If there's such a thing as being saved and sure of heaven, that's what I want. That's what we all should want today. And if you're in the meeting today and you haven't got it, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. And call upon Him while He is near. Even in a conference like this. When the Bible gets its place, we'll know the divine presence. And the divine presence result is the coming again of the King. He's not King now. He's the Lord of Lords. But in the coming day, He will be King upon the throne of David. What brought about the Reformation, brethren and sisters? There were seeds of the Reformation before the time of Martin Luther. But when he nailed his 95 theses on the door of Wittenberg, Germany, and people could read in their vernacular language, the German language, what the church as an organization and a system was teaching, and counteracting that with the Word of God, the eyes of many were opened. The seeds of the Reformation are even felt today. And the emphasis in those days, brethren, was only one thing, and that was the grace of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. But there were other things that followed. What a part of the time of the recovery, not only the Reformation, but the time of the recovery 170 years ago, when the truth of real worship began to enter into the lives of different men and women. Worship, you read the signs on church buildings today, 11 o'clock is a worship meeting. And they're going to hear about how they should live as a Christian. That's important. That's not worship, brethren. Worship is what we heard today. We get to Mount Moriah. And what do we see there? That Abraham was willing to offer up his son Isaac. But listen, at the place called Calvary, there was no substitute for the Lord Jesus. On Him, almighty vengeance fell. That must have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a sinful race. Now thus becomes my hiding place. That's yours today. The time of the recovery is something more than just being saved by the grace of God. It's come together in the first day of the week to remember the Lord and the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup until He comes. Is that what you do? Not only the recovery in the time and worship, but the truth of the coming again of Christ. The mainstream religion then and today is a general resurrection. Sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. In a moment of time, it's all over. What are you going to do with the revelation then? It's all symbolical truth. No, my dear friends and fellow travelers to eternity. When He comes, He's coming for the bride. He that shall come will come and will not tarry. You know what I'm looking forward to? Not the undertaker, but the uppertaker. The one that's going to come in the clouds of heaven and receive those that was revived 170 years ago. What will be the cause of the regathering of Israel in the coming day? It'll be the place of the Word of God. You know, Paul's experience of conversion was very unique. There's never going to be a duplicate before or afterward. We have been brought to Christ. I have been influenced by my brother and all my brothers and sisters and my mother. All because of John's testimony in the home. We were religious up to there. When I got saved, I lost all morality and I got Christ. That's a different story altogether. So what's going to bring about the recovery? The way the Apostle Paul was saved. A very unique way. Right direct from heaven.
Saul, Saul, Acts chapter 9. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the prick. That's the way Israel in the coming day is going to be saved as a nation. We're glad when individual Jews get saved, but the blindness is over their minds and the reading of the Old Testament. Which darkness will be dispelled when they look upon him whom they have pierced? What are these wounds in the hand, feet, and side? These are the wounds that are received in the house of my friends, and a nation shall be born in a day. Are you looking forward to that? Are you praying for that? Next to the gospel, interest for Jerusalem should be in our prayer list. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And that day a nation shall be born in the day. Anti-Semitism is rampant in our country and throughout the world. At the United Nations, which is for me the United Nothing, everything is against the people of Israel. They can never do anything right. But oh, on that day when Christ comes to awaken his people and to be brought savingly to trust in him, 6-7 Gentiles lay hold upon one Jew. What will bring about restoration in your life and mine? It's the place of the Word of God. And I feel that I'm a little bit restored today. You say, do you get away? I'm just like you. I have my ups and I have my downs, but thank God the last one's going to be an up. Never go down again. So here we have it. Bring back the bark. Now I'm going to speak to you fathers that got families. As we move around, I see that very many fathers have no family altar. Don't take time to read the scriptures with the family. 80% of the influence of your children is not through the assembly. It's going to be in the home life. And it's not what you say, brother or sister. It's what the children catch. They're very quick. And although we were not converted, my dad spent at least an hour reading the scriptures and explaining it and giving stories. And my friends were outside calling Andrew or Calvin or John, come out and play. He says they can come in and sit down and listen, or they can keep quiet. And listen, that influenced our choice. So when we heard the gospel, there was a desire to know him, whom to know is life eternal. Father, where is the family altar? Are you so busy with earthly things and your business and your own thing, and you're neglecting those dear little ones that are coming up? What do you expect if they don't see reality in you and I in the home life? They're not going to look much for the gospel that comes through the preaching on a Sunday night. What about mothers here? Are there mothers in Israel as there were then? Are there mothers in the assembly? Paul said to Timothy, that genuine faith that's in you was in your mother and your grandmother. I don't know what happened to father and grandfather. Maybe they had passed away. Maybe they were Gentiles. But it was the influence, the first years of the children's life. It's wrapped around the apron of the mother. I know it's not easy to correct them every time. But do you take time? My daughter Priscilla said, when I was going to leave Jamie and Marissa, I says, when you get married, I'm God. Young people have got to be on their own. They don't need a third person around. Priscilla says, you'll come with us, to live with us. I says, that's very easy for you to say because you're my biological daughter. But Shane's not my biological son. He overheard that. Yeah, but he says, I'm poor too. He says, babysitter. Listen, brethren, I take my hat off for mothers. Maybe when I was having my own children, it was a little different. But I looked after Seth, who was only a few months old. My daughter was nursing him, breastfeeding. And she went away. I said, get back in time, and she didn't. I did everything but stand in my head to calm that boy down. Boy, when they're thirsty, when they want to eat, nothing, no substitute for that. I says, if you do that again, Priscilla, if you lost a babysitter, I'm moving out. I'm still there after 4 years. But anyhow, brethren, mothers, take time with your children. They're on the breast. They're on your lap. They're with you, and dad is away working. Oh, that godly influence. Nothing compares with that. So it is. For me, elders are the most important people in the work of the Lord. Not the teachers. We value good teaching. Not the evangelists. They come and they go. But the elder stays to implement and to put in practice what they've been hearing. Elders, are you out amongst the flock? I think that's a breakdown with our elders today. They're more managers than they are elders. They're not amongst the people. They don't know what's going on. And when you visit personally in the home, you get the feedback and you can correct things as it comes through. Bring back the book. The Word of God in my life. In the home life. In the assembly life. And then there'll be less drifting on the part of our young people. Let's turn now, please, to 1 Chronicles 13. Now we're not going to go and read it all over again in chapter 13. But David, I should really read that, you know. David's a different man than Saul. I don't know what you think about Saul, but I'm glad the Lord has the last word, but I don't know if I'll see him in heaven. Leave that up to the Lord. But I'm going to read a scripture in Psalm 132, is it? The difference between David and King Saul, both kings. David was not a perfect man, but he was an honest man. And we read here, I'll just read it to you. Lord, remember David and all the afflictions, how he swore unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor will I go into my bed. He's like Abraham, he puts God before his son Isaac. David is putting the house of God before his own house. He says, I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a habitation for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Arise, verse 8, O Lord, into thine ark, thou and the ark of thy strength. It was in the hands and under the control of the Philistines when David came to power. The fleshly man. Saul, for 20 years he reigned without desiring the presence of God, which was the ark. But David no sooner gets to the place of authority, he says, I'll put God's things before mine own things. I'll give no sleep to mine eyes nor slumber to my eyes until I find a habitation. I want God's presence amongst his people. Is that what we desire in the assembly? Is our worship meeting rising or is it dead? Can we not, brethren? Which side of the cross are we living on? Are we on the death side of the cross or on the resurrection side? Mary in the garden, she supposed him to be the gardener. She's on the death side of the cross, although he was risen. The disciples were behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. They thought, well, if they do that to our master, what are they going to do to us? But when he appears in resurrection power, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Brother said, you spoke on something like this 4 years ago. I thought that was the first time I've been in this hall, but I must be getting old. I can't remember. But he says, you spoke on that, and I'm going to bring it out. Joseph! And Jacob. Jacob lived with a dead Joseph for 20 years. All the while God was working in the life of who? Joseph, bringing him out of the prison to the palace. A picture of the Lord Jesus from the cross to the throne. Poor old Jacob, he's down in the dumps. Which side of the cross am I living on? Are we enjoying resurrection life? Our power does not come in the fact that we're saved. The potential is there by the indwelling Spirit, but only as the Spirit takes of the things of Christ. That's more than the cross, brother. I want to say something, because there's some teachers here, and I like to be corrected. Listen carefully, because I don't want to bring wrong doctrine, or they'll put me in the back seat. Brethren, we cannot, listen carefully, can we magnify the work of the cross? I only think we can compare it with Old Testament sacrifices and with what we heard about Abraham offering of Isaac. But we can magnify the person that did the work upon the cross. Let all those that love his salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Oh, brethren, that's what the world wants to see. That's what your children want to see and your relatives want to see. Don't invite them to the gospel hall. Invite them to Christ. That's where it all begins. The hall's the last thing I think of. That's for me. It's very important for me. Not for that unsaved person. He's got to get to Calvary. And from Calvary, he gets to the one that's on the throne. I said I was going to leave time. Lots of time, brethren, for somebody else. Bring back the book, Nehemiah. Bring back the ark, God's visible presence amongst his people. Bring back the king. He says, you're slow, they said, to bring back the king. That's the Lord Jesus, who's now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But on that day, he'll be manifestly the king upon the throne of David. And blessing is going to flow out through 144,000 men that are going to be sent out, equipped for the gospel of the kingdom. We're not preaching the gospel of the kingdom today. We're preaching the gospel of the grace of God, that out of Jew and Gentile, he's forming a body for himself. But when the king comes, they'll go out the 144,000 and preach him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Shall we sing a couple of verses of a hymn together? 173 I had on my heart because of what we've been hearing today. Oh, blessed Lord, what hast thou done? Listen, brethren, when we come together the Lord's Day morning to remember the Lord, listen, don't be too much occupied with yourself and your forgiveness. When Joseph forgave his brethren, he says, go home and tell my father Jacob of all my glory in Egypt. And see that you fall not out by the way. Look at what we read here. O blessed Lord, what hast thou done? If we can rise to that, brethren, there to worship. How God views what has taken place at Calvary. Our hearts will be softened. And we'll be pliable in his hand to worship him. O blessed Lord, what hast thou done? 173, please.